Over the years, and there have been several of them, I've heard many things like, I wish we would speak more on prophecy. The church needs more prophecy in our messages. I want to find a church that gives prophecy. And I've heard that in various shapes and forms over the years. And I'm thinking, okay, in the fall we spend 8 days immersed in prophecy. Or if you talk about the Sabbath and the holy days, you're talking about prophecy. Okay, so what is being asked for here? It's been said that a third of the Bible is prophecy. So it is important. Definitely it's important. But what is being asked for? It's pretty narrow, actually. So we're going to look at prophecy in the Scriptures and see how prophecy fits into the balance of God's Word. So those of you who want prophecy, today's your day. Well, a little bit of word here, working with words. What is prophecy, or what is a prophet? The Old and the New Testament basically have the same description, so I won't go through each and every one. But to prophesy, it's a primary root, and it means to speak or sing by inspiration. And it can be in prediction or a simple discourse. So prophecy is not just prediction. It can also be song. That's to prophesy. Okay. A prophet. Well, I'll give you a couple of quick examples. One that we don't think about is Saul prophesied. Now, did Saul go out and preach the word of the Lord and tell what was going to happen to Israel and all that? He did not. Samuel told him after he was anointed, you will find a group of men and they will be prophesying and you will prophesy also. And God gave him a different heart and he prophesied. In 2 Chronicles, we're told that someone prophesied with a harp. So it was with music. The prophecy was done with music. Okay, a prophet. A prophet foretold and taught under inspiration. So they did both. They foretold and they taught. And a prophet was an inspired man. That was one of the definitions. Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, many others were prophets. They were the ones who foretold, but they also gave instruction in righteousness. You look at the Psalms. He's not constantly foretelling events. He is giving instruction in righteousness. Samuel did the same thing. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the prophets, or many of the prophets, gave instruction in righteousness. So that's a little broader definition of what a prophet does. Well, there's also prophetess. This is a lady prophet. It's the feminine version of a prophet, and it means an inspired woman. Or by implication, it can mean a poetess, someone who has poetry. And by association, it's a prophet's wife. Isaiah said he went in unto the prophetess, and they had a child. So that was Isaiah's wife. There were 6 prophetesses in the Old and New Testament. Miriam, Huldah, and, I had all the names written down, but with Miriam, she was considered a prophetess, but the only time that it's associated with her is she took the musical instrument and sang the song of Moses. In the New Testament, Jezebel thinks of herself as a prophetess, but she is a false prophetess. Okay, prophecy can be scriptural or other. It's a foretelling. I can be a foreteller. I can be a prophet with a broad sense of the word. If someone is on the roof of this building and they step off the edge, I can predict that person will go to the ground. So in one sense, that makes me a prophet in the broad sense of the word. And prophecy can be scriptural or otherwise. What I find is that there were prophecies by Jesus. And we're also told that prophecy without charity means absolutely nothing. So prophecy is a very important subject, but it's a little broader than what we think. The prophecy with the other is what's most commonly thought about when you want to predict the future predicted. And if all you do is look at prophecy for prophecy's sake, you are just as well off to go to Sister the Palm Reader, because she is supposed to be able to tell you what the future is. Or get your newspaper and look at the horoscope and tell me if I'm going to have a good day today. If all you do is look at prophecy for prophecy's sake, it's no better than that. Jesus was told to prophesy. And this was, they blindfolded him, smacked him up alongside the head and says, "Prophesy now. Who hit you?" This was after the fact. This is not a foretelling of events. But they were expecting him, if he was the Messiah, to speak under divine inspiration and tell who hit him. In the New Testament, a prophet is a foreteller, and by analysis, an inspired speaker, and by extension, a poet, just as in a prophetess was a poetess. Anna in the New Testament was a prophetess. She foretold things that had to do with Jesus Christ, and she also confirmed that he was the Messiah. She was speaking under inspiration from God. It tells how close she was to God. We can go to Matthew 24 and start. Matthew 24, verse 49. Oh, I got on page 3. Sorry about that. Page 2. In my notes, I have prophecy is not just about foretelling events, and we've covered that. If you look at the one-third of the Bible that is known as prophecy, what is the prophecy generally about? What did Jeremiah have to prophesy about? Isaiah, Amos, Obadiah, what did they have to prophesy about? It was the rebellion of the people and what was going to happen. They foretold events, but why did they have to foretell events? Why did they have to say Jerusalem is going to be conquered and you're going to be carried away captive? Why did they have to say there's going to be starvation in the land? That was prophecy, but why did they have to say it? Because of the rebellion, lawlessness, disobedience. That is what the basis of so much of the prophecy in the Bible is. So if you're just looking at prophecy for prophecy's sake, think about why it is there. There were reasons for them having to give the messages they did. But there are other things that are prophesied in the Bible. Not just the rebellion of the people, not just the conquering. We have prophecies about the resurrection, the valley of dry bones, the hope of the resurrection. That's a foretold event, but it is also a message of hope. We have messages about the kingdom of God. We have messages about the church, the rewards for obeying and diligently seeking the Lord. Those are all prophecies. Those are inspired speakings, and some of them are foretelling future events. The first scripture we will go to is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about the gifts that people had in the church. First Corinthians 12 and verse 10. He's talking about the gifts, and he says, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another the different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of those tongues. But all these work that one and selfsame Spirit, giving to every man severally as he will. So prophecy is one gift. If you look at it, he gave several gifts there. And before that, there were many more. Go to 13, verse 1 and 2. This tells a reason for prophecy. For 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So prophecy is more than just prophecy for its own sake. It is to be used for the edifying and building up of the church, if prophecy is to be used. We can go to chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. For 13:8, the word for prophecy actually talks about predictions. Not just inspired speaking, but he's talking about predictions. So that if there are prophecies, they will fail. Let's talk about a prophecy that failed. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. Jonah viewed the prophecy very coldly. He was not concerned about the people. Now he went and he foretold the event. 40 days and Nineveh shall fall. He foretold it. God told him, this is what you tell the people. But that prophecy failed. Why did it fail? Because the people repented. They developed a relationship with God, rudimentary though it may have been, being in a pagan society. They changed. But what did Jonah have to learn? He could prophesy, even though it took him a while to get there. He could prophesy. But he didn't get it. Jonah did not get it. The last two verses tell why Jonah did not get it. He sat on a hill waiting for this to take place. Oh, this is going to be great. These people have it coming, and I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to watch it happen. God caused a plant to grow up to shade him. Jonah didn't have anything to do with the growth of that plant. He didn't have anything to do with the creation of it. God sent a worm, a destroyer, to destroy that plant. Jonah was very, very unhappy. He was concerned about the plant. God says, you were concerned for the plant. Now, Jonah, there are people in this city that don't know the right hand from the left. Shouldn't I be concerned about my creation? Shouldn't I be concerned about how to take care of them? And if they repent, shouldn't I be concerned about preserving them? I'm going to say something that I don't have a lot of facts to back up, But I believe Jonah stayed there. Why? Mosul is across the river from where Nineveh was. I read that there is a monument to Jonah on the Mosul side of the river. If Jonah would have just said that and then left, why would they make a monument to him? Why would they show such honor to create a monument? Furthermore, sources I have read, Jonah's tomb was in the ancient city of Nineveh. And just a few years ago, ISIS blew up Jonah's tomb. Was it really Jonah's tomb? I feel it was. But he was 500 miles or so from his home country. Do you think he went back? And they thought so much of him, they brought him back to bury him? I kind of think Jonah got the message. Be concerned about these people. And I think he stayed there till he died. I think Jonah got the message. The prophecy was not all about prophecy and the cold, hard facts of what's going to happen. There are people involved in these prophecies. Verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 13. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. He doesn't say that prophecy is one of the big three. He says faith, hope, and love are the big three. We can go to 14, verse 1. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, which means inspired speaking. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That is why inspired speaking. That is why there is some foretelling of events in some cases. It is to edify, exhort, and comfort. Yes, we need more prophecy in the church. We need to be edified, we need to be exhorted, and we need to be comforted. Prophecy is not just the cold, hard events. I always think of this shortest verse in the Bible. When Jesus wept, why did he weep? It's because he knew what was going to happen to his people. He was the one that inspired the prophecy, and he wept, knowing what was going to happen. It's so important that in Ezekiel, God sends an angel to mark those who sigh and cry. Put a mark on them so that when the destroyer comes, he knows who to leave, who to preserve. And in Ezekiel, God says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Nineveh was a wicked city. He wouldn't have had pleasure in destroying them, but he would have done it if that's what it needed to be, if that's what needed to be done. But it would not have brought him pleasure. I've heard over the years, various places, kind of like, well, an Arab blew up a bunch more of the Arabs. That's a few less of those ragheads to have in the world today. That's not right. The ones that are blown up. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, breadwinners, nurturers for the family, the ones taking care of the community, each other, all individuals, all created in the image of God. Not just numbers. Not 47 Arabs blown up today. That's 47 people, 47 imitation, 47 images of God. It's not just cold and hard. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and we'll go to verse 21. He's telling some pretty sobering things here. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons, and in your name have done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. It takes more than just knowing what prophecy is. It takes more than understanding end time events. It takes more than knowing how to save your skin, because I know who's going to be doing what. Why does he say, depart from me, you that work iniquity? Back up here to verse 12. Obviously, they were not doing this. Chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's what the prophets were trying to get across to all the people that they were prophesying to. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Live this way of life. And this is on the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the only scripture that says anything about prophecy. All the rest of them tell us how we are to live. Tell us what we're blessed for doing. Tell us how to treat one another. That's what's important to God. Prophesying in His name, especially being a false prophet, is not nearly as important to God as doing unto others as you should. Prophecy is important. I am not belittling prophecy. I'm just saying some people are way out of balance with the prophecy. We can go to Matthew 24. This is the Olivet prophecy. Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And he covers many prophecies there. So he is saying, we need to know enough about his word, about what his plans are, about future events, that we are not deceived. But that's not what he puts his whole emphasis on. He says in verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Why would they be able to deceive many? If we are staying very, very close to God, He's not going to allow us to be deceived like that. We can deceive ourselves, but if we're staying that close to God and seeking His will and His instructions, we won't be deceived. But He is telling us that there will be many false prophets, and they shall deceive many. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Does he give you an idea of what he considers important? He says that we need to endure to the end. The gospel will be preached. Our love, it better not wax cold. And if wicked or if iniquity abounds around us, it better be around us, not in us. Verse 24. And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Signs and wonders. That is going to catch a lot of people off guard, especially if we're not close to God, in or out of God's church. It can catch a lot of people off guard. But again, if you have God's Holy Spirit and you've got that close relationship with God, the false prophets won't affect us. We'll know they're false. We'll know them because of the Spirit that emanates from them. Sometimes it takes a while to know. Jeremiah had to deal with a false prophet, and people were believing the false prophet. The Lord said, 2 years he'll be dead. They'll know who my prophet in Israel is. And that's what happened. It took a little while, but they knew who the prophet was. And it was Jeremiah. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And reading that, we can refer to Matthew 25, verse 34. And then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink, or a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you, or sick or in prison and came to you? And he shall answer and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. He tells you right there what is important to him. And those are the ones the angels will be gathering up. Those who have been doing these things. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Even though he says, we don't know the hour, other places he says, you don't know the day or the time, we like to set dates. We like to know. We want to know what the future is, prepare for something that we can kind of hang our hat on, so to speak. This is when it is going to happen. People like to know the future. That's again why you go to sister and have your palm read, or you get your horoscope out. Because we like to know the future, whether it's false or not. We like to know the future. People want dates. But if we're only concerned about the people, the dates, the times, and events, that's no different than sister, the palm reader, or reading your horoscope in the newspaper. Verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? This one. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Servant didn't know when he was going to come, but he was so doing. Verily I say unto you that I shall make him ruler over all his, or he shall make him ruler over all his goods. He knew he had work to do, and he was constantly doing his work. God tells us all through this Bible what our work is. The wicked servant had a lack of character. He said, my Lord delays his coming. I should have plenty of time. Starts drinking and abusing his fellow servants. the Lord came when he didn't expect it. And he suffered for it. The Lord came when the first servant who was doing his works didn't expect it, but he was rewarded. But we like to have the dates. Say, I want to know when this is going to be, and I'll really buckle down at the end. That's not the way it is. We can go to Luke 26, or 21, Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray always. Be accounted worthy. Now we're taught many times what to watch. We're to watch world events. To look for the four horsemen, to look for Europe coming together, to look for many, many things. But I exhort you, there is something else to watch. Watch diligently. What are some of the things? And I just took a little smattering of what's in here. Just a few things to watch. Watch for false prophets. Watch for my love, your love, to wax cold. Watch for that. Watch for offenses, whether we offend or whether we're offended. Let's watch for that. How do we respond to that? Watch for possibly not enduring to the end. That's something to watch for. It's so easy to give up. Watch that we let down on spreading the gospel, that we lose our zeal. That's something to watch for. Or watch for identifying and resisting what he quotes as in the days of Noah. And he goes through a whole list of things that are in the end time. He says to watch for that. In 1 Timothy, he talks about the later times where people will depart from the faith. That's something to watch for. Very diligently watch. Or that will speak lies and hypocrisy. Betrayals. Being betrayed or being the one betraying. Watch for being deceived by the beast and the false prophet. When they get to going with the lying wonders and the signs that they can do, and the miracles that will be happening, and they will be happening, are we going to be able to identify that's not Jesus Christ doing these miracles? Are we going to watch and understand that when this happens, that's something we don't have any part of? And in Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh. How many of those do I find in here that I need to watch for and deal with? Or loving my life and trying to save it, and in the end, losing it. Or loving my life and wanting to dig in here and find out every little detail so that I can get ahead of the game and save my life. That's something to watch for, because we can get caught up in it so easily. These are all prophecies. These are things he told us to watch for, beware of, take heed, therefore. These are all prophecies that he gave us. The inspired messages of how to work with these things are also prophecies. They're inspired. They come from this word. And if someone is following this word and giving us good, sound, godly principles of how to deal with all of these things I listed and many others, that's prophecy. That person is speaking prophetically. That's inspired speaking. That is going through the inspired word of God and giving it to us. We can go to 1 Peter 1. He talks about prophecy there. 1 Peter 1. Let me make sure that's not 2 Peter 1. Sometimes I forget a jot or a tittle. Well, I messed that up because he talks about prophecies not being private. That sometimes someone will come out with a prophecy, and I've heard prophecies in the past of this will happen and things like that, but they're private. That is a prophecy that that person has. False prophets have it all the time. God did not inspire that prophecy. He says it is not of God. His prophecies are not to be private. They are for edification. Second Peter 1:20 is what it is. Thank you for my help from the audience. And I'll put that jot in there right now in case I happen to do this again. Second Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto the light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. True prophecy is going to come from God. It's not going to be something that someone dreams up. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We're going to know they're false prophets if we stay close to God and we understand what His truth is. We're in 2 Peter, go to 3:16. Second Peter 3:16. Peter's talking, says, as also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unable to rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, therefore beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wickedness fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be glory to Him forever, now and forever. In Peter, he also tells about all Scripture being God-breathed, all Scripture by the inspiration of God. If it's an inspired word by God, and prophecy is inspired speaking, then it almost sounds to me like this whole Bible is prophecy. The whole thing. Even the genealogies, because the genealogies are going to be important at some point. The whole Bible. Let's go to Amos 3, verse 7. Joel, Amos. Amos 3, verse 7. He is telling about some of the punishments that are going to come. But he also tells something that is true for us today. Verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals it to, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. That's true today also. That'll be true in the future. He will reveal. We have the basic outline of the prophetic events. Now, Daniel gives us some. Matthew gives us some. Revelation gives us some. Even Corinthians gives us some concerning the resurrection. He gives us a basic outline. We don't have the details. We don't know that hot button question of who's the king of the south. We don't know that. How many countless days and years and months have been dedicated to figuring out who's the king of the south? Or figuring out Adam was about this time, Abraham was about this time. It's going to be 1975 in prophecy. How much time was dedicated to trying to figure that out in spite of what we're told? That you can't set dates because nobody knows, no matter how much you try to figure it out. How much time was spent on that? In contrast, how much time was spent by the same individuals in learning to love the Lord your God with your whole being and loving your neighbor as yourself? I don't know. I can't answer that. But with all the time that was spent to try and figure out when Jesus Christ is going to return, I think something probably got missed in the process. We have to guard against that. That's just one of the things. Something comes up constantly, oh, several times a year, is trying to figure out, okay, was the temple over here or was the temple over there? He said, there won't be one stone left on top of another. I still see some stones in the wall now. Are they part of that or are they not a part of that? Are there still stones to be toppled or are there not stones to be toppled? And I've seen people get irate over that question. Does that make sense to you? When Jesus Christ returns, he'll know where to go. We have to look for him. We don't need to worry about where it's going to be. He knows where to go. Do we need to spend weeks and months and years figuring out the Holy of Holies was right there? No, maybe it was 15 feet over here. No. Let's keep prophecy in balance here. Or political events. People spend a lot of time with political events. Think back a few years to all the prophetic events that are going to happen when Y2K occurs. One that was popular in 1979, since 1975 didn't occur. In 1980, all the planets were going to be lined up in this particular sequence, and it's going to cause catastrophic events on the Earth, and that's going to be the beginning of the end. Didn't happen. How much time was wasted doing that? This was out of balance. Prophecy is part of the balance. But it's not the standard. We don't put prophecy over here and then try and make everything else balance it out. Let's say I want wheat for bread. And I go to the market back in the old days. I want a pound of wheat. I'm going to bake bread. They would set a pound weight over here. And they would start putting the wheat in until it balanced out. And you got an equal measure of wheat. Okay, let's think of that with God's standard. God's standard is here. Everything else is going to balance out. Whether it's love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your might, all your strength, love your neighbor, the holy day plan, preaching the gospel, being a light, growing the fruit of the Spirit, prophecy, study, meditation, fasting, many other things, and it will balance out. But prophecy is just a small part of the balance. It's not the counterweight. So, let me see if I can give you an elevator explanation. Get on the elevator, got a Bible in my hand, and somebody says, I see you got a Bible there. I understand that about a third of that is prophecy. So it must really be important. What do you think? We're going up to this story. We got a couple of minutes. Tell me what you think. Well, what I think is yes, fully a third of this book is prophecy, but it had to do with rebellion. A major portion of it had to do with rebellion and the events that were foretold dealing with those rebellions. But there's also the prophecy of the Messiah. There's prophecy of the end time events and what we need to learn from them. There's prophecy of the kingdom of God. There are prophecies of the breakdowns of relationships and how those relationships will be healed. It is much more than foretold events. And because it's inspired by God and it's inspired writings, the whole Bible is a type of prophetic message. In it, God tells us not only what is His sure plan, but what is important to Him. A close, loving relationship with Him and each other is important. The guidelines of appropriate conduct, the guidelines of appropriate character, appropriate focus, that's all important to God. And that's all in here. Yes, prophecy of foretold events is a part of this. But there is so much more. Read it all and see the balance of prophecy. Thank you.